praise you for this wonderful day that you've given unto us. And it's with great assurance, Lord, that we can pray over a family that has suffered a loss and know where he is. He's with you. He is home. His race has ended. Lord, we pray over Dan's family, Lord, each and every one of them, for your divine comfort as they plan, Lord, the funeral and all of that. We pray over Suzanne, Lord, for just comforting her precious heart as well. Lord, for James and the people that we're praying for that are in hospice even now. And Lord, all the people that have been ill, we lift up to you. And Lord, we lift up this congregation, those who are listening live right now. And Lord God, that they would embrace, not just hear your word, but embrace your word and let it penetrate each and every heart. Lord, we love you now. We give you praise and glory for the day that you've given us. We ask your blessing and that everything we do bring glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John. We're in the fourth chapter. We're going to be beginning this morning talking about the nobleman's little boy that Jesus healed. We're going to be in chapter 4, verse 46. And this, when we come to this section here, we come to the second of Jesus' seven signs. And remember that Jesus did many, many signs, you know, and so forth, wonders and all of that. But John selects specifically seven signs that he wants us to hone in on. And so they were intentional. And remember that a sign is more than a wonder. The sign points to something greater than the sign, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember when he turned the water to wine and so forth. Now, the first sign was at a wedding. It was a time of great joy there in Cana, and it was requested by the mother of our Lord. The second sign that we have today happens with a family in a time of deep sorrow and so forth. Now, what I'm about to tell you, I'm not going to share with the next service because they don't have enough faith to receive it. But this service, I know that you do. Now, this morning, I'm going to talk to you about the topic, believing is seeing. Let's say that together. Believing is seeing. Now, you know, if, for example, let's take a hairbrush. We all have hairbrushes, right? If we have hair, okay. And did you know, let me read this to you. This is a fact now. It says one hair follicle can hold 50,000 germs. And after the bristles get damaged, this little hairbrush, they can scratch your scalp, creating and causing infections. Did you know that? Now listen to this one, mattresses. It says that just hold on, you can take it. The second service can't handle it, but you can. Mattresses. We excrete 1/2 pint of moisture every night and 1 pound of skin scales annually, which become food for dust mites. And the average bed has 10,000 dust mites. It says that a dust mite waste also leaves people more susceptible to stuffy noses and sinusitis. It says to wash your pillow every 3 months. It says that a new pillow doubles its weight in 3 years thanks to the remains of the dust mites that build up inside. Bill, why are you saying that? Well, the reason I'm saying that is that some of you would have to say, you know, Bill, I'm going to have to see that, to believe that. Well, no, remember that believing is seeing. That seeing is believing and not believing is seeing. Do you understand? No, believing is seeing is what I'm trying to say. And so in other words, my encouragement to you is when you go home tonight, sleep well, okay? Now, some of you are probably germophobics, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you don't like germs. For example, you go to wherever you fill up with gas, QT or Sam's, like I do with Sam's or both QT. You know, I know what you do. You go over there to the little paper dispenser, you pull out the paper towel, you put it on the handle of the gas nozzle and put it in your car, don't you? You don't do that? Do you know how many hands have touched that? I do that. That's right. Matter of fact, you should go with me. My wife, she says, you are out of your mind. Like, if you know, we'll go to a restaurant. There's the handle. You understand me? So I know, say it's 14 inches. Which part do I put my one finger on? No, I do. I know. It's a sickness. Now, Bill, why are you saying all that? Because this morning, even though you don't see those dust mites that crawled all over you last night, the fact of the matter is, it is a fact that they are there. See, seeing is believing. No. Believing is seeing. Amen? Now, let's find out why verse 43. It says, now, after the 2 days, Jesus, he departed from there, meaning he departed from Samaria, the woman at the well, and it says he went to Galilee. And for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. In other words, no honor, no reception there in his Nazareth, if you will. And so he decides to go elsewhere. And so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen, that's past tense, all the things he did, meaning all the signs that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, which was the feast of Passover, which we covered in chapter 2. It says, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. Remember his first sign. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now that's about 22 miles away, if you will, to Cana. Now, this nobleman, really in the Greek, it would read the king's man. So he was a royal officer, perhaps. Maybe he served under Herod Antipas. We don't know. But we do know that he was powerful. We do know that he was rich. But the main thing that we know is that this rich, powerful military ruler, whatever he was, this nobleman, he loved his son, his little child, with all of his heart. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and begged him, implored him to come down and to heal his son. And look at the reason. For he was at the point of death, meaning he was just about ready to die. And we know why, because verse 52, I believe it is, tells us that he was suffering from a horrible fever. So it says that this nobleman, man, he was back home. His son lay dying, the little boy, the little child, and he heard a report about the miracles of the Lord. People were telling him about all the healings and all the things that he had done in Jerusalem. Now, the father came believing that Jesus could literally heal his son. But what he didn't believe, that he could heal his son the way he did it. He believed that he was going to have to drag, beg, plead to get Jesus all 20 miles, come down to his place where his son there in the bed is sick. Now, with all that being said, A.W. Pink said this, it is well when trouble leads a man to God instead of away from God. Affliction is one of God's medicines. Verse 48, and then Jesus said to him, he's looking at the person, you know, come and heal my child. I've been begging you. And he says, unless you people see, there's that word, see, signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now listen carefully. The word you there is plural. So Jesus is just not speaking to the nobleman, the father of the sick child. He's speaking to everyone who is present. You see, the people were saying, seeing is believing. Now, when they did that, they placed a condition upon Jesus, our Lord, before they would believe in him. They were not interested in his ministry or his mission. They were interested in his signs, wonders, or his miracles. Now, Jesus is looking for someone in that crowd that doesn't have to have a visual manifestation of some sign or some wonder in order to believe in him. Does that make sense? In other words, something you can see, touch, touch or feel. So it says that the nobleman said to Jesus, sir, that's a really deep respect, loved one. He said, sir, and let me add to scripture, I don't know anything about the signs and wonders or what you're talking about. And I don't have a theology to discuss any of those things with you. I'm not here for that. Look what he says. He says, sir, come down. That literally means come down at once. Come down, and here's the reason, before my, and in the Greek it would read, my dear little one, before my child dies. Come down is continuous in the Greek. So over and over he's saying to Jesus, please come down to my home. Please, please come right this minute and heal my son, my little one, before he is gone forever. There is nothing worse, is there, when your little one is ill. You know what I'm saying? You know, I remember when I served on the board at Cook Children's Hospital. It was one of the best times of my life. I was there for about 7 years. And the chaplaincy and the people that were there, the doctors, outstanding people. And I'll never forget Dr. Ann Miller, who ran all of that. And she told me, she said, Bill, listen, because we went in to love on the little children. Some of you who have been here that long remember the prayer bears that we created that started a whole, which goes on today, a ministry where we would take a prayer bear to the little one who was ill. And all the churches we had contacted, hundreds of churches, would be praying specifically for the children that were sick. And so we would always tell them when we walked in with that prayer bear, you know, here, this is telling you that there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christians. They're praying right now for you and your mom, your dad, your family. And I'll never forget Ann telling me, she says, Bill, listen, we have to be, you have to be, even though you're a pastor, you have to be so careful when you go into that hospital room where that little one is dying, because we took care of the second floor, and that was where the children were dying. She said to me, you say to that mom or that dad, fall down and worship that trash can, and your child will be made whole. And she said, Bill, they will fall down and worship that trash can because they love their child. You know, that's such a true word, isn't it? They will do anything. They'll go to anyone, no matter who it is. Please, I want my child well. What a heartbreak. You know, Jesus here, the Father said, Jesus, please, come down. Jesus said, I'm not coming down. Man, do you know how his heart sank? I'm not coming down. You know, this should teach us a great, great truth. Don't ever tell God how to be God. Amen? No, we don't do that. No, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to give you a sign. I'm not going to go with you at all. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you just one thing. I'm going to give you a word. Look what Jesus says. Jesus said to the nobleman, go your way. Your son lives. Now listen carefully. At that very moment, his son, even though 20, maybe 22 miles away, was instantaneously made whole. You understand? He said, Jesus, go your way. Your son lives. And listen, look what happened now. So the man, what did he do? He believed. You need to underline that, but underline what he believed. He believed the word that Jesus spake unto him, and he went his way. Listen, that is one of the most outstanding and incredible scriptures in the Word of God when it concerns someone's faith. Amen? I look at that, I marvel every time I read it. A command to a nobleman whose son lay dying, a command without one shred of evidence, nothing to go on. Absolutely, the nobleman had nothing to go on except one thing, words. The words of Jesus. In other words, Jesus said, you know what? Believing without seeing. You're not seeing a thing. There's no evidence. Nothing. But I want you to only by faith you believe in my word. See, seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. And the man believed what Jesus said. It was enough for him. Question, let me love you and challenge you at the same time. Is the word of God, here it is, no different than what we're reading, what was spoken. Is the word of God, just the word of God, the sayings of Christ, the word, the God-breathed word, is it really enough for the 21st century Christian today? Yes. We know it is enough, but is it enough for you really, to really, really believe that? Go your way. Get out of here. A command. Go your way. Your son is going to live. Death is never going to touch him except, of course, one day, of course. Now listen, what is that? That's obedience. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I ask you to do?" See, seeing is believing. No, seeing is not believing when it comes to God. No, doing is believing. Amen? Doing is believing. You see, true believing always requires action. What did James tell us in James 1:22? It says, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You know what a hearer is today? Someone who just hears. They believe, hey, you know what? Yeah, it's true and it's right to love one another, but yet they don't do it. The hearers say, you know what? It's true and right to forgive one another and serve and all the rest of it, but they don't. They just hear it. You see, hearers say, you know what? Oh, yeah, every word of God is true, but they don't obey it. Why? They're deceived. They only hear the word of God. They never do the word of God. Listen, when that nobleman obeyed the Lord, when he said, "Go your way," he went his way. That meant that he trusted when he departed, and the only support that he had was God, was the words of Jesus Christ. That's it. Man, I marvel and I say, "Oh Lord, you're so good." You know, St. Augustine said this. He said, "Faith is to believe what we do not see. And the reward of faith is to see what we believe." Amen? And this man is going to see his reward in just a moment. So he just simply believed the word that Jesus spoke. That's it. Jesus said, "Is my word enough?" There it is. "Your son's alive. Go, get out of here now. Go back home." You know, the Bible says that God, what did he do? Jesus, he just spoke the word and his son was healed. He sent his word and his son was healed. The psalmist is written in Psalm 107:19. It says, "And then they cried out," or literally they prayed, "to the Lord in their trouble, and God saved them out of distresses." Listen to what happened. "And he sent his word and healed them, delivered them from their destructions." Isaiah 55:11, God says this, "So shall my word," just my word that comes from my mouth, it says, "it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish whatever I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." When God speaks, it is done. Amen? Listen, have we really learned that God's word can never fail? Never fail. "Heaven and earth will pass away," Jesus said, "but my words will never pass away." Peter said that the word of God endureth forever and ever and ever and ever. Whatever God says will always come to pass. Listen, I'll tell you something. The world says, well, seeing is believing. No, faith says that believing is seeing. And I'll tell you something, the Church of the Living God in our generation, every Christian from the pulpit all the way down to the nursery, okay? All of us, listen, we should not ever be moved by what we see. We should never be moved by what we feel, but we should be moved by what God says in his word when we believe it, amen? That's the only thing that should ever, ever move us. One great expositor in the 1800s put it this way, "I can't understand God by feelings. I can't understand the Lord Jesus Christ by feelings. I can only understand God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son by what the Word says about them." God is everything the Word says he is. We need to get acquainted with him through the Word. That's why Pastor Chuck always said, you know what? You'll never know God the Father, Jesus the Son, unless you know the Word of God. All the Word of God. It tells us who he is and what he expects and what he desires. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. The greatest battle for in any generation for every believer is simply this. Will you build your life on the integrity of the sayings of God that we call the Bible? God can't lie. Well, Bill, I quote the promises. Quoting the promises is wonderful, but do you believe the promises that you quote? You see, faith, You know, faith today, boy, they have taken faith and made it so many things. Faith is a force, you know, or faith is mental assent, or it's a repetitive confessionism and all the rest of it, you know, or it's faith in your faith. No, listen. Every person on earth has faith in something, amen? They trust their education, they trust their whatever it might be. But the difference between the world and us is that we have an object of our faith. And the object of our faith, according to Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. So what is faith? Hebrews 11:1, let me read it to you. It says, now faith is the substance. That word substance means the assurance, or the confirmation, or the title deed, or the foundation, or the guarantee. So faith is the guarantee of things, what things? The things that God has promised, things hoped for, and it is the evidence or the proof of things not seen. Are you with me? Listen, loved one, the world says again, seeing is believing. No, God says faith is believing is seeing. You see, God says you can treat the invisible as seen. How about it, Noah, in Noah's day? Think about all that was going on. It says in Hebrews 11:7, it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he had never laid eyes on them. It says he was moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. In other words, he believed the spoken sayings of God. Just go out, you're going to build an ark. He didn't know what an ark was. He didn't know what water, a pool, a lake, or ocean. Listen, it had not ever rained during that day. Are you following me? Every time I read that or preach it, I always say it was the greatest act of faith ever in the Bible when he picked up his axe and he cut down the gopher tree and started building the ark, not even knowing what it was. Listen, seeing is believing. No, believing is seeing. When you believe what God says now, you see it because it will come to pass one way or another. It says about Moses in Hebrews 11:26. It says about Moses esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Moses looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, fearing the wrath of the king, or not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him. He made it in strength. He endured by seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he looked at what was seen, all the treasures of Egypt, and he turned away from it, and he looked at what he could not see, to him who was invisible. Had he chosen Egypt, he would have missed his destiny. Amen? Don't miss your destiny, because God has one for you. When you think of the world that we're living in today, we're talking about faith this morning. We're talking about the nobleman. Go your way, your son liveth. Think of the world that we live in today. I mean, how did it come into existence? Words. God spoke words. It says in Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed, or literally set in motion, by the word of God. The divine utterance of God. God just simply said, you know, let there be. And it was. Listen, so that the things which are seen, the things that we see right now, were not made of things which are visible. Listen, you know, early this morning, 5:30 or whatever, Becky said, honey, oh, go outside and look. She said, the sunrise is incredible. It's all beautiful red. And I walked outside. There it was, you know, and the moon was still up and all that. I don't have to have any faith when I look up and say, hey, I know they exist. That doesn't take faith, does it? But to say that they were created out of nothing, God just spoke. He just speaks and it's done. That takes faith, amen? You know, there's not one person, one scientist, there's not anyone today that can make something out of nothing because they've never done that. Are you with me? They take something that God has already created and they create something with it. The Bible says that in Psalm 33:6, it says, by the word The spoken word, the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and the host of them and the breath of his mouth. And then God says, let all the earth fear. Amen to that. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? He says, because he spoke, it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Man, listen, this nobleman believed that short sentence, go your way, your son liveth. He's going to live. He is not going to die. I look at that and I marvel. You know, think about in creation, like in Genesis, I believe it's 1:20, when it says that God said, just said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly and all the rest of it. And it was so. He just said it and it happened. Anybody here done anything like that lately? Oh, man, listen, I tell you, I mean, when was the last time, just think about water for a minute. When was the last time you just investigated a drop of water? Not your drinking water. Go out there to Lake Grapevine or Lake Worth or the Trinity River. That's faith. Go out there, you know what I mean? And just pull up one drop of water. Did you know that if you pulled up that one drop of water, you would find, if you could look at it all, there's over 500 million microscopic creatures in it. You ever swallowed lake water? No, think about that. Do you understand? You didn't go, oh my gosh, I just swallowed 500 million. You didn't do that. No, I mean, think just also there's a 500 million microscopic protozoan that live comfortably, it says, in one single drop of water. One single drop of water. Man, when I was a teenager, I liked to drown in Lake Grapevine from skiing. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't know how many tons of water I swallow. I probably still have those things living in me. You know? I don't even want to think about it. No, listen, did you know if you, on that one teaspoon of water, if you really looked at those little things, whatever they are, did you know that they are carnivorous, some of them? Oh, yeah, they have mouths. They have teeth. They have saliva. You know what I'm saying? All of that. They have nerves, and most likely they're either a Democrat or Republican. And if they're Republican, you can see them texting. Do you understand? They're all right there. You know, and they have some of those. This is true. This is not, I'm not making this up. Some of them even have up, some of those little micro, they have 200 stomachs. Oh, yeah. I tell you what you ought to do. Has anyone ever heard of a tardigrade? I'm sure it's a common word you use all the time, you know, tardigrade. Yeah. It's also known as a water bear. Well, if you want to check that out today, you will be, when you see it, you will be so shocked and you'll have dreams. Okay. It's also called a water bear. It's a tiny aquatic animal. When I say tiny, you have to have a microscope to even see it. And it can survive in nearly any condition. It's been around since the beginning of time, okay? They took that little water bear, if you saw a picture, it'd blow you away of what they look like. They took it into outer space. They put it outside the spaceship. I don't know how they did it, but they did. It lasted outside the spaceship for 12 days before it died. Think about, are y'all not interested in this? No, listen, it also lives on in trees and in moss. They're called moss piglets. Oh, never mind. You don't believe in it. Now, Jesus just said the word. I'm going to ask you a question. Is Jesus just saying the word enough for you? See, God has sent us his word. Amen? All you have to do is open up your Bible. Jesus said to us, I mean, it's no different than here we are, say we're the nobleman, and here we are back in the time of Jesus. Let's say Jesus said this to the nobleman. How about Matthew 6:25, where Jesus said this, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Don't be torn about, don't be pulled in all different directions about your life. Something is very precious to us all. And when it says life there, it means A to B, birth to death, all of it, the ups, the downs, physical needs, everything you need. Don't you worry about your life. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. They don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Listen, Becky has made our backyard like a habitat, not for humanity, but a habitat for every known creature in the world. You know, I mean, have you ever seen a worried woodpecker? No, do you understand? He said, because Jesus said, consider them. Look at them. Look at the birds. They're not working. They fly from tree to tree. And I planted those trees in my house. They didn't plant them. They said, hey, I'm taking advantage. I think I'll build a nest in it. Bill, thanks. When they flip, what are those little things called with whole water in your backyard? Bird bath. You know, they fly in. They take a bath. They drink the water. They fly, and like now that we have adopted this killer cat, those blue jays fly in when he's way over there, and they say, hey, a little dinner, thanks. They're not worried. They're not worried at all. Jesus said, why are you worried? Why are you worried? Are you worried about your life? Why? Is your life not much more valuable than just the sparrows? Can you add 18 inches to your height? If you can't do the least of these things, man, what did Jesus tell us to do? He said, listen, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen? See, that's what it's all about. Do you believe that? We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything, but don't be anxious about any of it. That's what God is telling us to do. Listen, that word that Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount, is a direct word to his church, to us, to every Christian living. It's a word, a living word to us right this minute. Jesus didn't say, don't care about your life. He didn't say, just walk in denial. He didn't say that. He says, I'm telling you, don't worry. You have absolutely nothing to worry about. Now listen to me. Faith says God's word is enough. God says this, believing is seeing, not the opposite. That's what God wants us to do. One expositor said this, it is faith alone in Christ alone, which alone moves God when you are alone. The Bible teaches us, and you know the scripture as well as I do, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible. It's not difficult. It is literally impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That word impossible, it is without faith, without believing, trusting in, relying on, that's God's word. I believe it. No matter what I see, no matter what I feel, Lord, I believe your word. But without it, it's impossible to please God. Listen, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus in the 21st century, here in our generation, that he is looking for a church that would rise up and laugh at the impossible. Laugh at it. I mean, just laugh at the impossible. What did the angel tell Mary? Luke 1:30 said, with God, all things are possible. Amen? All things, not some things. God is able to do, Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the glory, the power that works in us, rather. Man, listen, what did Jesus tell the father of the demon-possessed boy in Mark 9:23? He spoke to him, he says, oh, listen, he said, he looked right into the father's face, if you can believe, if you can trust in me, if you can rely upon me, if you will cling to me, if you will only believe, all things are possible to those who believe. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that this morning? It's easy to just have it here and not have it here. Oh, loved one, listen. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, he said this, oh, listen, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible to you. That's the cry of Jesus Christ to his church today. Believe and expect great things. Why? Because we have the sent word of God, just like the nobleman heard it. We have it. Amen? There's no difference at all. Listen, unbelief is a thief. It'll rob us. It'll rob you of your peace. It'll keep you awake at night. It'll stop you from moving into your destiny with God. Listen, what Jesus told us, and he was talking to the disciples about prayer after the fig tree withered in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 23. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be thou removed, cast into the sea," here it comes, "and does not doubt in his heart, unbelief will steal from you." He says, but don't doubt. He says, but if you believe those things that he says will be done, whatever he says, he shall have it. Listen, seeing is not believing. Do you understand? We're no different than the children, the Jews in Jesus' day. Give me a sign, show me a sign, show me something, and I'll believe. No, Jesus said, listen, just believe what I say. Just believe what I say. Why? Because believing is seeing. You know, I was talking to Becky. For the last 3 days, I've been meditating on this, and I don't even know why. But, and I've told you this before. It's not anything new to you. But in my prayer time, for some reason, the Lord keeps going back to the early 80s in our first pastorate. And when the Lord told us it was time to leave and just leave. But we were we never received a salary. I mean, you've heard the story. The thing is, we were broke. We were 3 months behind on our house payment of our house. I had equity. We had equity. We needed to sell that to move. I put a little bitty tiny sign in the front yard because we couldn't, if a realtor had done, we wouldn't have had a penny left. Just for sale. And then here we were at the end of the rope. I mean, 3 months had passed. I knew they were going to come and take that house. It was about 5:30 in the morning. I was sitting at the kitchen table. And tell you the truth, I was wasn't a lot of faith there, okay? And as I sat there having a cup of coffee, and Thomas was just a little bitty boy, and they were in the bedroom asleep. And this person, ministry, had sent me in the mail, they wanted money, but it was just a picture of a hand. It said, put your hand, it said on the thing, put your hand in my hand and we'll come into agreement whatever your prayer is about. And of course, I'm having coffee. We don't have any money. My house is getting ready to be repoed. You know, Becky's asleep. I'm feeling like a loser. And there I'm looking at that hand and I feel like grabbing that piece of paper and, you know, do what with it, huh? And just tear it to pieces. And I never, as long as I live, I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit said, son, put your hand on that hand and pray. I felt like you must be out of your mind. I put my hand right there and I said, Lord, my house, it's got to sell or I'm going to lose it. As God is my witness, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said these words, son, your house will sell today. Now listen, I can see the kitchen where I was right now. I can see it just as clear. I ran to the bedroom. I woke up my wife. I said, you're not going to believe what happened. I laid my hand in that hand of that thing on and I said, God, this just spoke to me. The house is going to sell today. And she said, oh, the cheese has slid off the cracker. You understand? You know, and I mean, I'm even thinking I need to check into counseling. But you know, the truth is, I was so excited. And I opened up, we had little shutters on the inside of the kitchen and faced them in front of our, and we lived on a hill of a dead-end street, you understand? And I opened this up, and all day long, I would just walk back from the windows in the kitchen to the windows in the living room, all day long. This is 5:30 in the morning, all day long. And then it started getting dark. Then all of a sudden, coming up to our dead-end street was a car. And this person drove this way, come to the dead end, and here's our house. Made a U-turn, pulled right in front of our house and stopped. Sat there just for a few minutes. And then this woman got out of the car, came up and knocked on the door. And she said, I see that your house is for sale. I'm as calm as a cucumber, right? And I said, yes, it is. And she said, I grew up on this street. And then when I was a little girl, my dream was to live in this house. I'm from Colorado. I'll buy the house right now. As God is my witness, that happened on that day, and that woman bought that house. Now listen, why did I tell you that? Because, see, seeing is not believing. Do you understand that? Believing is seeing. It's when you say, God, I believe it. I don't see anything. I know nothing changed, but let me tell you something. At 5:30 that morning, my house sold. Are you not that evening at 6:30? Are you listening to me? It sold the moment God said it. The moment that God said, go your way, your son liveth. Listen to me. He was healed immediately, not later on. He was healed instantly that second. That's why, well, look at it in verse 51. And as he was going down, the nobleman, oh, look what happened. The servants met him, told him, saying, oh, listen, your son lives. The exact same words Jesus said. And then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. Well, not got better, that would be wrong, because he was healed instantly. And they said to him, well, yesterday at the seventh hour. In other words, 1 p.m. Jewish time, or maybe it was 7 p.m. Roman time. I don't know, but here's the thing. Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Now listen, why yesterday? He waited a whole day. What's the problem? I mean, he rushed down to see Jesus, but he didn't rush back to see his son, who was made whole. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. Now watch. And the nobleman, he did what? He believed. Now listen. He believed that Jesus Christ was the Lord God. That's what that means. He believed, and his whole household believed. In other words, they were all born from above. The dad got saved. He led everybody else in the house to the Lord. Again, this is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea of Galilee. Now listen, the first sign that Jesus did, his disciples believed. The second sign that Jesus did, the nobleman and all of his family believed. The Bible says in John 20:30, John writes, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these seven signs that we're studying, but these are written that you may believe. Believe what? Here it is. That Jesus Christ is a Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What does the second sign, the healing of the little boy, the little child, what does it point to? It points to the fact that Jesus doesn't have to, he can say, oh, he doesn't have to be in a room to heal someone. Are you listening to me? He can do anything. He just, by his own divine will, and all of a sudden, 16 or 22 miles away, whatever the distance is, he healed that little boy that he had never, ever met. And he was instantly made whole. Seeing isn't believing. Believing God's word is seeing. Remember, and I know it's time to close, we're going to do so, but listen, how about Thomas? You know, the disciple. There he was. He wasn't in the upper room after the resurrection of Christ when Jesus walked into the room with the disciples. Thomas was absent, and the other disciples said to him, oh, Thomas, listen, the Lord, he's alive. He walked in, and he talked to us, and he said, unless I see him and put my finger in the nail prints of his hand and into his side, he says, man, I'm not going to believe. Jesus walked into the room, remember? He walked in there and he says, hey, Thomas, get out your finger. Go ahead. Put him right in there. Here's my side. Just go right ahead. Put it in my side. Now listen to what Jesus said. He says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. What he did? Thomas said, oh, Lord and my God. And Jesus said, oh, listen, Thomas, you know, because you have seen me, you've believed. But blessed is he who has not seen, meaning not seen me, and believed. You know, if you're not a believer here in this early service, but I don't know. But listen, if you're not a Christian, you might be saying, well, Bill, that sounds a little bit over the top for me. You know, it says, you might say, if God will just show me that he is real, I'll believe. Well, Jesus would say this, why not just believe and then I will show you? Because seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Amen. So all you have to do is do what the Word of God says. It's no different. If God was here right now, when he just says, listen, the God's Word is no different than he right here, and he is here, but he would say, hey, the Word that I preach, it's near to you. Yes, it's even in your mouth. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you will confess with your mouth, and if you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and if you will believe in your heart that I raised him from the dead, God says, I'll save you. I'll change you. I'll change you forever. You will have eternal life. Behold, all things, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Father, as we hear this morning in the name of Jesus, the name above every name, no one like you, Lord. God, if there's anyone here this morning, they don't know you, they've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of their life. Lord, I don't know, only you know. But if that's you, loved one, listen, he loves you, he died for you, and he wants you. He's paid your sin, he died your death, he is coming again. If Jesus is not your Lord, if Jesus is not your Savior, I'm not talking about religion, I'm talking about a relationship. If you don't know him, or maybe you're a prodigal, maybe you're coming back to him, but right now, if you will believe, you'll be changed forever. So if you don't know the Lord, here's what I'm asking you to do. Just lift your hand up. You don't have to come down here. Just lift your hand. Say, Bill, would you pray for me? I'm lost, man. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Just lift your hand, put it right back down. Again, you don't have to come down here. It's my last call. I'll not ask again. But I have to make sure. Anyone before I close? Well, then, Father, in our early service, I rejoice that everyone here knows you. Father, we believe your word. Turn this house into a house of mercy, a house of prayer. Rivers of living water flow through here. Revival, bring it, Lord. We believe your word in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good.